To worship Him, we have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So let's lift up holy hands, magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Today, I almost have to apologize to you for the subject matter of today. I thought when I was dressing, if I didn't have to go out, I wouldn't blame anybody for not really coming to hear this part of the Bible. Yet, we see God's character in it. And it's a chain of events that leads up to climactic points in the Scripture. But it's just one king after another, and I apologize to you if I bore you today. I'll try to make it as good as possible. And it is, I guess, it's interesting. And it was more interesting in Kings than it is in Chronicles now, but we'll make some progress and get over quite a little bit of it. But in chapter 21, Jehoshaphat, and everybody loved Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat. He's the one, you know, that says, Lord, the battle is not mine, but it's yours. It's become our battle cry. We can't fight through these things. We don't have to. He does it. Just stand still and praise God and see Him move. But he's dead, and his son Jehoram, who was not the best of his sons, but he was the firstborn of the sons, become kings. The first thing he did was to kill his brother, all of his brothers, and some of Israel's rulers. Isn't that a fine kettle of fish? It was a very wicked king who walked in the ways of his father-in-law, King Ahab. Jehoshaphat had made a mistake by marrying his son, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter and having the devil for in-laws. But Ahab, who was full of evil, but God wouldn't destroy the house of David. I'll tell you, God, if He makes a promise, He's going to keep a promise. See, this is what's so wonderful about the God we serve. If Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," you can just feel for Him. He's there. And isn't that wonderful to know that he will never leave us and He will never forsake us, because He said that. And He said back in the Old Testament, back in Samuel, of David's seed, there'll be one of your seed long after you're gone who will occupy the throne of Israel forever. And in order to do that, it had to be a line out of the kings of Judah. There had to be a bloodline. And God says, the Bible says, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. You might want to underline that, chapter 21 and verse 7. He was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which He had made with David, since He had promised to give him a lamp or a light that the light of God, of whom Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, that light would never go out of the tribe of Judah because God had said it wouldn't. You see, now this is a good God. This is God's character. This is, it's the way he is. If he says it, you know, Balaam got a hold of that way back in Numbers. Says, God is not a man that he should lie. Oh, you know, the king of back there had hired old Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And you can't put a curse on Israel because God had blessed Israel. You say, well, why did Israel fall? Well, they did that themselves. God didn't put a curse on them. He put blessings on them. But old Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. That is, to change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? And every time he'd open his mouth to curse Israel, blessings would roll out. That's just the way God is. And he will not destroy the house of Judah. Well, we believe that, don't we? In the days of Jehoram, he got into trouble, into war with the Edomites. They were the descendants of Esau, and eventually led Judah into harlotry. My. He made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants to play the harlot and led Judah astray. I'm talking to you about the king of Judah who had such a good father as Jehoshaphat, but that's just the way it is sometimes. In verse 12, there's a puzzling thing here. For the first time, we see Elijah mentioned in Chronicles. And before this time, if we put it together right, he'd already been translated. And it doesn't make any difference, but that's the way it seems. But evidently, before he'd left, he left this writing with Elisha. Now, he had not had to speak to Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was a good king. But evidently, he must have left it with Elisha, knowing what was going to happen ahead, so that it would be given to Jehoram at the right time. But anyway, whether or not I have that all straight, that's just the only way I can really put that together. But what he said in there, he pronounced a judgment upon him because of sin. You've turned away from your father, the ways of your father Jehoshaphat. And he says, a great calamity of sickness is going to fall upon you. And sure enough, it did. The king dies. And he says at the end of this, he died of this awful calamity of sickness. That this writing of Elisha, evidently it's Elisha, the man of God, has pronounced upon him. And at the end of 2 years, he died, and the people bring no fire unto him. That is, they burn no spices or incense or sweet aroma to him. And the scripture says that he died with no one's regret. Boy, it's bad whenever nobody is sorry that the king dies. But that's what the Bible says. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of David and the fathers of Israel. I hope you realize that all of these slayings and these murders are the devil's attempt to stop the bloodline of Judah. Does everybody realize that? Anything to keep that Messiah from being born. It started back in Egypt when they had to throw all the boy babies into the Nile River. Every possible attempt to keep Messiah from coming. Now, here's another one, to destroy the house of David and to prevent Jesus coming. Jehoram had slain all the sons of Jehoshaphat. And in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat had allied his family with Ahab's family. And you see, naturally, Ahab would be the one to want to stop Jesus because of Jezebel's personality and Ahab's personality. But in 21:4, we'd gone read through that, where Satan was behind Jehoram slaying all of his brothers. And there are other attempts. One's right here in chapter 22. In verse 1, the band of Arabs came and they'd slain all the elder sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign at the age of 22. Now, the same, you know, if this is not confusing enough, sometimes they have the same name. Or one king will have two names. He has a different name in another chapter. Now, we don't have to get hung up on that. But he's another wicked king. He got his advice from Athaliah, the wicked mother of his. And there's some confusion here about another name. There's Jehoram in Israel and the King Jehoram in Judah. I don't know why they couldn't name some of them John Henry or something else to keep them from, Lord, they'd stand out one from another. But this one is Ahab's son. His name is Ahaziel, king of Judah, aligns himself with Jehoram, the king of Israel. Now, he gets all in trouble with them and is wounded and returns to Jezreel to get well. And this time, the Lord had sent Jehu to destroy the house of Ahab, and Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, and Athaliah is cut off with them. Now, when Athaliah saw it, Satan tried one more time to destroy the seed of David. And in verse 11, we see God's hand. 22:11, we see God's hand raising up again to protect the heirs of the line of David. And in this, I don't think she's named in the account in Chronicles. Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons. Can you imagine the divine direction? Here's a bunch of them, and the blood flowing everywhere, and this woman just goes and plucks this little child. Think about it. That's all I can read. She just went, and she got that little kid. And the Bible says he was a year old, I believe. Somewhere it says he was a year old. From among the king's sons, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. She was the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so she would not put him to death. Listen, friends, if she hadn't, that would have destroyed God's promise. That was the last of the blood. That was the only surviving blood line of the house of Judah, the family of David at this time in history. What God won't do to keep his promise. He's something else, isn't he? You know, I go back in my thoughts to the time of Moses. Do you realize how important that basket in the Nile River was to the history of Israel and to the world? Just by that sweet, beautiful incident of putting Moses in the bulrushes, the devil was after the family of Israel. And even when Jesus was born, you remember King Herod sent word, said, kill all the male babies. Wipe out the seed. Oh my, if Satan could have kept Jesus out of the world, and then if he could have kept him off the cross. He knew the jig was up when the blood of Jesus was shed. He knew his days were up. He knew he'd been defeated. And Paul wrote to the church, I think it's Colossians, said he made an open show of principalities and powers, defeated Satan. We don't live in a world, you know, one of the weakest things that the church ever belches out is, you know, everything that's bad happens, comes from the devil. And he's out to kill us all. And he has equal power. He's the boss of this world. This is not true. Listen, God Almighty's in charge. He's in charge. And I can't explain everything that happens. But God is in charge. Jesus Christ is king of every nation of the world. He's Lord. He's master. He's ruler. He's king. He's king of kings. Because of the defeat of the powers of darkness. And all through the Old Testament, you can see it just going through how the devil, through people, had tried to destroy the bloodline of the king, the son of David. And in Revelation, this is one of the reasons why the Revelator gave this forth in the very last chapter, the Christ, the son of David, because that was the way it had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. You see, Revelation has a lot of good Old Testament stuff in it. Someone was telling me about a book they had on Revelation. And this book had, I've forgotten how many pages this person was telling me, of cross-references to the rest of the Bible. To the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible explains it. And God's purposes will be carried out. But she hid this child, and he was 6 years. Can you imagine the length of trouble that woman had to go to keep that child anonymous for 6 years or hidden? Our God's all right. I love the way Clay Evans says, is he all right? He's all right. I love that. He's all right. That just means he's right on. He's all right. He makes a promise, and he'll move heaven and earth. You know, he'll move heaven and earth to get to one sinner. He'll move heaven and earth to put people together that need to be together. Isn't that right, Jamie? Oh, glory to God. I just get really excited. You know, when you look back over the last 5 or 6 years and you see how God's had you here and he's had you there. He's had you meet this one. He's had you meet that one. He's had you give up this, enter into this. And it's all his doings. Of course, we have to put ourselves in neutral. Brother Roy used to tell a story about a janitor that worked at the church. He was, and the janitor, you know, they were talking. He said something to Janet about what do you do? What all do you do? He said, I just stay in neutral. That's a good way to be. Just stay in neutral. And that's why you have to be with the Lord. You just have to be willing to be. You know, we move sometimes to places, to churches, to fellowships, and places we don't understand. But if we stay in neutral, and if Jesus is Lord of our lives, He will accomplish that. He has begun a good work in us. See, God had begun a good work in the universe when He told Eve, said to the devil of Eve, of the seed of the woman, who will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. He begun a good work in the universe. And I'll tell you, if God begins it, He's going to finish it. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have faith to get in my car and drive home. Would you? You aren't scared of the devil, are you?
Nope.
Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. These Old Testament passages prove it. These people are slinging knives and killing people and bloods are flowing. They're going to kill them all. The devil's behind them. He lives in Athaliah and Ahab and those wicked people. And God says, no, you're not. Just takes this and hides him. I'll tell you, He can move, friends. God will get it done. And I really believe, I confess to you with guilt in my heart and in my mouth, that he doesn't do more because we don't trust Him more. We don't let Him.
There's a scripture that says, anything that's not faith is
sin. Whatever is
not.
That's right. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think about that verse. I think about Ruth Stockstill. She was driving down the road. You know, they had a tremendous, tremendous, miraculous beginning in that church. They borrowed money that they didn't have and had balloon notes that they couldn't even see over. I mean, it was something else. And Ruth said she felt a little spirit of fear come upon her driving down Plank Road up there around that St. Isidore's Church right there. You know where that is? And she said God spoke to her and said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And she realized that you had to have faith to claim the promises of God, to move into purposes. Well, I really run rabbits, aren't I? I really did study, though. I'm going to get back here. In chapter 23, Jehoiada, the high priest, set Joash on the throne of Judah. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. This had been a terrible ordeal that had been going through, and he took captains of hundreds, muscled up their strength. They got all the Levites from all the cities of Judah, set things in order, made a covenant with an assembly and with the king in the house of God. And he said, now the king's son's going to reign. You folks shape up and get with it. As the Lord's spoken concerning the sons of David. I'll tell you, friends, this prophecy concerning the sons of David is something else. It goes all the way through this. And the high priest said, God said the son of David would rule. Well, see, he didn't really know out in the future, perhaps, about the last son of David. But he knew that God had said the sons of David would rule on the throne. So he says, let's set him up. It's time for him to rule. So this is the thing that you'll do. And he said, took a third of them as priests and Levites and some for gatekeepers. And all these verses say that worship will once again be established and restored in Judah. And the priests would do their thing. And only the priests could enter into the house of the Lord. And the Levites would do their thing. All this Jehoiada the priest set up and stationed the people and got everything in order. Then they brought the king's son and gave him a copy of the testimony and all the cross references that prefer back into Exodus and forward into Hebrews as the copy of the law that was put in the Ark of the Covenant. Gave the king the testimony and made him king and said, long live the king. So Judah again has a decent king. Now, starting in verse 12, Athaliah hears the noise. We haven't heard much from her, but she's still around. And she came running. The people came running and praising the king. And she came in to the Lord and to the people. And she looked around and saw all of them blowing their trumpets and doing their really rejoicing thing. All the music instruments. Don't you know they had a hoedown that day? And she shouts, treason, treason. Well, she would, wouldn't she? Well, they put quick end to her. Says, don't kill her in the house of the Lord. Take her outside and kill her. Now, these are some nice people, aren't they? When she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death there. And she's out of the way. So beginning in verse 16 through 20, Jehoiada made a covenant with the king's people that they let these be the Lord's people. And they went to the house of Baal, tore all that foolishness down, removed all those idols, placed the offices of the people out there they're supposed to be, just like David had set it out, the Levitical priesthood, just like it was laid out in the law of Moses. And I like this. It says, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. With rejoicing and singing, the way David had ordered it to do. You know, that was the highest time of praise and worship in Israel's time. Solomon's time was the highest time of a wealth and splendor and achievement, but old David could sit out in the sheepfold and praise God. He didn't have to be anywhere with him. And of course, you know, God had not intended for him to build the temple, but Solomon to build the temple. But these were glorious days that David and Solomon reigned, and as soon as Solomon backslid, the nation has never really regained any importance or any spiritual stance since then. And he took the captains, the nobles, and everybody, and got everything just in order. And then he put the king on the throne. And all the people rejoiced over two things. They had a king, and the queen was dead. Get her out of the way. So in chapter 24, now the king is only 7 years old. Can you imagine? Well, it happens. They're boy kings, you know, in countries. They have advisors and all. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and then it identifies his mother. And the Bible says that he did what was right. He was one of Judah's good kings. He had done a good work. He did a good work. He did what was right. And I want you to notice that it's qualified there as long as Jehoiada lived. As long as the high priest lived, the king was strong. But you know, even Jehoiada was lacking in spiritual vision. The scripture says there in verse 3, he took two wives. And the Lord knows one's enough. And he became the father of sons. And God never encouraged that. God never even approved that. Multiple wives. So Jehoiada, he was lacking. He was a good priest, but that was, and he also lacked in spiritual energy, as we will see. Now Joash decided that he was going to restore the house of the Lord, because we learn in verse 7 that the wicked sons of Athaliah, or the sons of wicked Athaliah, had broken down the house of God and used the holy things of the house of the Lord to worship the Baals. Can you imagine? So Joash said, we need to rectify this and clean up the house of the Lord. So he said, go out now to all the cities of Judah and collect the money that was spoken in the old, or in our covenant and in the law of Moses to repair the house of God. And this needs to be done once a year. And we're going to start now. You go out and get the money and get busy. Get with it. Act quickly. But the Bible says the Levites did not act quickly. Well, somebody was slow on the job, and it was probably Jehoiada. Anyway, he got the brunt of it because so the king sent for him and said, why didn't you get with it? When I told you to get with it, why didn't you get with it? Why didn't you tell them to bring in the tax that was fixed by Moses and the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony, for the upkeep of the tabernacle and the temple? Why didn't you do what the law of Moses said to do, that they were to collect what they called a temple tax for the upkeep of the temple? For the sons, as I said, they'd broken it down. It was in bad need of repair. Well, they did something new, and I guess this is where these churches we go to, some of them, get this idea of a little box for folks to put their money in. I'd not thought about it, but, you know, there was a box sitting inside the temple, and Jesus saw them casting their gifts in the box. It's, I guess, the best New Testament way of giving. And, you know, when people come into a church and they see those little boxes by the door, and they don't hear the preacher have to preach about money, I could name that time. I stayed with Brother Stocksley for 16 years. I could name the time on 1 5 fingers that I ever heard that man preach about giving. That's right. He just doesn't do it. And that is the biggest testimony. Dr. Melinda doesn't preach about giving. The box is by the door. There's something beautiful about this, isn't it? No pressure. And that speaks to people who've never seen it work better than any. Thing, because everybody that's outside, you know, spiritual growth and spiritual hunger, they always say the churches don't want anything but money. I know you've heard them say that. And they hear that on the radio and they see it on the television, that everybody on radio and everybody on TV is begging money, selling tape, selling belts, selling T-shirts, selling promise books, selling anointed pocketbooks. You know what I mean? And it just looks like that the whole church of denominationalism and the whole church world. You know what I mean when I say that? the big church were. I'm not criticizing anybody. But it just looks like that it's just made Father's house a den of thieves and a place of merchandising to the person that's on the outside. Sometimes it looks like that to me. Do you get a lot of mail wanting money? And every month or two, I get one, a letter, an appeal from somebody I've never heard of before. Does that happen to you? You know, and I got a nice file for it. It's that about that deep, about that big around. Because, you know, you just cannot. You need to give to ministries that bless you. And to your church, first of all. There's nothing in the world as important in your giving as to help your church. You know what? I have to say this. I guess Brother Roy's ears will be burning, but I remember they had a very dignified woman preacher coming to the church one time, long time ago, and she was a good preacher and had the, you know, word of knowledge and gift healing and all that stuff. But she said that you ought to stay in your own church when you get the Holy Ghost. You stay in your, boy, I tell you, Brother Stockstill took her to task. He said, "Sister, if everybody stayed in the church, you wouldn't be here preaching this morning. There wouldn't be any such a church. I mean, we have a loyalty to wherever we worship, where we stay or where we go. You have an obligation." But how'd I get into all that? But here, this little box. I think that's the most beautiful way to worship God, with the little box with the hole cut in the top of it. And you just drop it in as you go in. Don't you love to do that? You know, whether it's little or big or what. It's just wonderful to do it because you want to do it. And this worked for them back there. They just picked a little chest and put a hole in the top of it and said they were going to collect the levy, the tax of that had been tribute or whatever, the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness, and they rejoiced. The Bible says they rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they'd finished. They'd just fill that thing up. That thing would get full, and they'd empty it, and they'd fill it up again. That's what it says here. Much money. They came and got empty. Take it. Return to its place. They did this daily and collected much money. I tell you, you know, when you're given a chance to give it freely, you love giving it freely more than having it taken from you. You know, we say we're going to take an offering and then do everything in God's world to take it. Almost get it in your pocketbook. Take it. And we don't like to be treated like that, you know. We need to say we will receive an offering. You know, across the country, and I know, Mama Lily, you know this truth, there are certain preachers that are anointed to take offerings. I mean, when they get up and say their speech, you can't help but give. And maybe God has anointed them to do that. But it does take money, and you've got to get it one way or another. So these folks hit upon the idea. And they repaired the temple. They took all the money that was left and bought new utensils and all the works of the temple, offerings, pans of gold, pans of silver that they put the ashes and all the things they did, offered burnt offerings continually, one in the morning, one in the evening. And every time the smoke of the burnt offering was seen curling through the sky, it says Israel is in covenant with God. The whole burnt offering, every day, as long as he was high priest. They burned up a lot of animals, didn't they? Now, he died in his old age, 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel to God and to God's house. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, there's not anything said about these officials of Judah that came and bowed down to the king. But they had monkey business on their mind. It said the king listened to them, and then the very next word says, and I read it in here, and because they listened, because the king listened to them, they abandoned the house of God. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Isn't that something? After this successful money campaign, repairing the temple, setting everything right, buying new utensils, new pans of silver and gold, and everything just doing so beautifully, and the burnt offerings, worship. That's the way they worship day after day, as long as the high priest lived. And as soon as he was gone, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and he listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt. And you know, the ashram is the wooden symbols of the female deity of the Baal worship. They worshiped the god and goddess of life. They had eternal life and ongoing life in the back of their worship of God, but it was sexually achieved according to their concept of ongoing eternal life. And that brought in the sacred prostitution, the temple prostitutes, and all the acts of lascivious worship that was all through the Baal system. Very distasteful kind of thing. Yet he sent prophets. And this was the ministry of the prophets all through the Old Testament. He sent prophets to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. And there's a passage of scripture in Jeremiah 7 that talks about how they did this. Let me just read that to you. Jeremiah 7, chapter 25. Describes how they received the prophets of the Lord. Let's see, I want to start with verse 23, I guess. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in their stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks and did more evil than their fathers. Do you see how these verses fit in here? All the time of Israel's backsliding and falling into idolatry and all this terrible Baal worship, God constantly had a stream of prophets. But they constantly stiffened their neck and did what they pleased, doing more evil than the one before them. Does everybody see that? Why we put that in there? He didn't leave them without warning, is what we're saying. He always warned them, if you repent, change your ways, come back to me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. But God will not be shared with idolatry. That was the first thing he got clear with Moses. I, the Lord our God, is one God. I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no gods before me. I'll not share the glory with anybody. And they constantly, all through their history, had fallen into idolatry. Can you imagine the Spirit of God comes on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said, thus says God, why do you transgress my commandments, the commandments of the Lord, and don't prosper? You've forsaken the Lord, and the Lord has forsaken you. And they're right back in the cesspool of iniquity like they were during other kings' reign. So they conspired against him, and the king, at the command of the king. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? At the command of the king, they conspired against the prophet and stoned him to death at the house of the Lord. You see, Joash didn't remember how this was the son of Jehoiada that they stoned. Wasn't that terrible? He didn't remember how Jehoiada had set him up, had instructed him, had stood with him, and murdered his own son. And Joash the king, the scripture says, didn't remember his kindness, but he murdered his son. As he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. And the Lord does see, and the Lord does avenge. I remember getting all head up one time, aggravated it a long time ago about the National Council of Churches. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Seemed like everything but what should have been concerned with in a church council, they were concerned with. I got so aggravated. I mean, I was wroth in my kitchen. I just was mad about it. You ever get like that? You see, and I guess it was, you know, if I'd have been anybody, I might could have done something about it if I could have controlled my anger. And he never got outside my kitchen. Oh, we'd fuss about it at the church, you know, and we'd call each other on the phone and say, what are we going to do? And we couldn't do anything but wait till the day the Holy Ghost came, 21 years ago. And I didn't have the baptism. I didn't really know, Nell, that God could really speak to you. I wouldn't imagine that the God of glory would speak to me in my kitchen. You know, nobody ever told us he could. And nobody ever told us he would. Because we never dealt with anybody he'd ever spoken to. You know? That's right, isn't it, Jinx? But God, I tell you, friends, I was mad. Because I realized that every dollar we put in the church went to that ungodly organization. That's right. And it is ungodly. I don't even what they're doing now. Thank God. I don't even know where they're living. Hallelujah. Just wipe that all out. But you know, God spoke to me in that kitchen. And he said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I never gave another thought, Betty. Just forgot it. He'd take care of that. He'll set the record straight, friends. And our crusade should be the holiness and the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ in our lives, that we can be the kind of witness that God has called us to be. And boy, that's a big order. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus' yoke is not grievous. And you know, it's easy. His burden is light. And everything that he does is just, it's just wonderful to belong to the Lord. But still and all, God hadn't called on us to judge anything. Right? Well, that was the same kind of speaking. May the Lord see and avenge. Now, it came to bat at the very turn of that year, just right there in that very year, that the army of the Syrians came up against him to Judah and Jerusalem. They destroyed all these officials of the people and sent their spoil to the king of Damascus. The army of the Syrians came with a small number of men, and yet the Lord delivered a large number into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, and they executed judgment on Joash. And when they had departed from him, they had left him very sick. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. Boy, this would make a good X-rated movie, wouldn't it? Amen. I'm telling you, there's violence in the camp. So he died and they buried him in the city of David, but they didn't bury him in the tombs of the kings. And then Amaziah, his son, becomes king in his place. I missed something that I wanted to. That's so beautiful. I'll have to find it because let me find it. Just hold on because it had a reference in a psalm that I wanted to share. God had sworn in his holiness that he would have. Help me find that. I certainly did find that this morning and note about how beautiful it was, made a note of it, need the scripture. God has sworn in his holiness that he would have a... It's in chapter 23. I don't know what verse it's in. Or maybe I've got my... Well, we'll waste any more of the time. But anyway, there's this expression that God had sworn in his holiness. And I have a cross reference to Psalm 89 that I wanted to share. Psalm 89, verse 35. I don't even find my cross reference in my cross references. But anyway, it has to do with the covenant that God had made with David. Verse 35 of Psalm 89 says, once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Isn't that a beautiful expression? God has sworn in his holiness, and he would not lie to David. When he swore to David, of your seed, there'll always be one. So his purposes will absolutely be carried out. Maybe I didn't find that there.
Sixth verse speaks of God's holiness.
No, it says something about God is sworn in his holiness. Well, maybe my mind's in worse shape than I think it is. You ever get to think about that? You ever get frightened? You know anything now. Where am I today? Some of you know what I'm talking about. What, Vaughn?
21:7 says, but the Lord would not destroy the house of David because he had made a covenant with David and promised him a light to him and to his son forever.
Now, we read that, but I thought that phrase was in there, and it was a cross-reference over to Psalm 89, verse 35.
Amos
4:2. No, I thought I'd found it in here. Well, we've talked about it at length, that God had said he would not lie to David. I just think that's so wonderful. He won't lie to David. Yeah, huh? But there was a reference back over in Chronicles. Well, let's go on. It doesn't matter. We'll run into it. Then Amaziah, the son of Joash, becomes king in his place at the age of 25. 29 years, and then his mother is named. He did right in the sight of God for Israel, but not wholeheartedly. Notice that verse says, not with a whole heart. As soon as the kingdom was established, he killed his servants who had slain his father the king. Man, they believe in paying back the eye for eye and tooth for tooth, didn't they? However, he did not put their children to death because the Old Testament law forbade it. The law of Moses had said that the children should not be put to death for the sins of their fathers, but just for their own sins, so they were spared. Now, to build up an army, he counts his troops. Remember, David got in trouble for that. And this man's going to get in trouble too, but doesn't say it's necessarily for that. But he counts his own troops, choice men able to go to war, and that wasn't enough. You see, that sin had greatly decreased the strength of the nation, had greatly decreased the number of the troops. Sin always destroys a nation's strength. And this backsliding on and in and out had greatly destroyed their strength and their number. So in order to make up for it, he hires some soldiers. In verse 6, 100,000 out of Israel, and paid them with 100 talents of silver. But a man of God... Now, the cross references to this identify this man of God as Elisha, the prophet, and advises, he sends to him and advises him not to use these soldiers. He says in verse, don't let this army of Israel go with you, for there the God is not with them. But if you do it, you better be strong, because God will bring you down from before the enemy. For this is a beautiful phrase. God has the power to bring down and the power to lift up. God has the power to help and God has the power to harm. And it doesn't make any difference if there are 4 million soldiers. If God is not in it, he has the power to bring them down. So many things happen in war. You know, it just didn't look like they'd be in a way. Even in modern wars, it just didn't look like they'd be in a way for a victory. But God was with them. And if God is with them, the enemy better look out. So he says, if you're going to do this, you better be careful. Because God has the power to help. And Amaziah was studying. He said, well, what about this money I've paid them? Isn't that just like somebody? What'll I do about all this money it's cost me? I've already given it to him. And look at his answer. We need to underline this answer. The Lord has much more to give you than this. Greater is your investment with the Almighty than your investment with these soldiers. That has more for you in faithfulness than he does for you with false strength from an enemy camp. And verse 10, he decides he'd better dismiss them. And by the way, the more God has for him, we'll read that in chapter 27. We'll get there in due time. So he took his advice and sent the troops home, but they weren't very happy about it. So they went home in fierce anger. Does everybody see that? They burned against Judah and they returned home in fierce anger. Now Amaziah strengthened himself, led the people forth, slew 10,000 of the sons of Seir, of those people that lived in the territory of Edom, the Edomites. The sons of Judah took 10,000 of them alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them over, and they were all dashed to pieces. I'll tell you something, isn't it? I mean, they were playing for keeps. Can you just imagine it? Just pushing 10,000 over them? That's what the Bible says. Doesn't it amaze you? These are God's people, friends. I can't explain all this. Someone was saying, I see so much, many people in so many different places, but someone was saying the other day, maybe a son of you, some of you, that God had honored a lie in Rahab's case. Was that any of us talking about that? Or Rahab the harlot? But there was no standard to measure lies by in Rahab's society. She didn't know a lie from a hole in the ground. You know, a lie is only a lie if you've got a standard of truth to judge it by. But isn't it funny? An old harlot? And a lying harlot at that? But you'll find her in the genealogies. See, God is no respecter of persons. Whoever will believe him and act accordingly. So really, there was no standards to measure mercy, men among men. I guess. They played hard, didn't they? And fought hard. 10,000. Don't they? 10,000. The sons of Judah captured 10,000 alive. What a way to die. And pushed them off the cliff. And they just burst into pieces. Like you see somebody jumping off one of these high buildings. But the troops Amaziah sent back, meanwhile back at the ranch, they were still mad. And they raided the cities of Judah, struck down 3,000 of them, and plundered much spoil. That is, they took everything in sight that was any value. My, isn't this something? Now, after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, you know what he did? He set the idols up again. That's what the Bible says. He brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his god, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord was against him, and he sent him a prophet. Now, over and over, I don't think we're told this right there, who this prophet was. But he sent him a prophet. And now this is the most reasonable thing. He said, how could you honor those gods who were not even able to deliver their people from your hand? Now, everybody's got to see this. The God of glory had prevailed and had caused Amaziah to have victory. He sent back the hired soldiers, and the men of Judah marched valiantly on, killed 100,000 of them, and then captured 10,000 and pushed them off the top of the cliff. Because God has the ability to help and God has the ability to break down. They were fighting under God's banner as God's people. Okay? Everybody see that? Then, as soon as these hired fellows went back, they were still mad. They plundered their cities and carried off a bunch of stuff. And then this king goes in and takes the gods of the Edomites, of the peoples that they'd conquered, idols, set them up, bowed down before them, honored them, and burned incense to them. That's what it says, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes it seems so heavy and grievous. I say, now, you know, Lord, I ain't reading that right. You know, I go back. But that's all you can make out of it. And the prophet, God sent a prophet, said, what do you mean worshiping these gods? They couldn't even deliver the Edomites out of your hand. I'm telling you. And it came to pass as they were talking that the king said, who pulled your chain? You ever hear that expression? Who sent you in here to be my counselor? Isn't that something? Have we appointed you to be royal counselor? What business is it of yours? He said, shut up. Then the prophet said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and you've not listened to my counsel. You know, God in his goodness always warns them. Every time, God will not let his people go unwarned and uninstructed. Have you noticed it?
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over. Because of God's character. I have never understood the character of God so clearly as I have during these Old Testament times. That God is never going to just let the people go out on a limb without telling them where they're going. And what's going to happen to them when they get there. But they go on anyway. You know, Stephen, my Lord. I get plenty excited over Stephen. Stephen rehearsed the whole thing. I'm telling you, Stephen rehearsed what we're talking about. And you know what Stephen said? He said, you all, talking about those characters there in Acts and the Sanhedrin, and those Jewish, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious people, said, you all are just like your forefathers. You're stiff-necked. And this is the way they're described. They're stiff-necked. You know what a stiff-necked person does? Does what he wants to do. Bless God, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. You know, bow your neck up. You know, it's me. I'll do what I please. And these people did what they pleased. And God over and over and over sent prophets to warn them before they were destroyed. He's something, isn't he? He's all right. Wonderful and precious. God is a God of integrity. A God of faithfulness. He'll not leave his word unaccomplished, nor his purposes undone. He says, God's going to destroy you. He said, like he said, God's going to get you. And God does. So Amaziah, the king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, said, let's face each other. You know what he was doing? Just stirring up a civil war. Judah and Israel. Now, fighting each other. The king of Israel replies, and he replies to him with a nice little story. Now, this is kind of interesting and different. We haven't had any parables for a while, any little stories. It's been a long time. But the king of Israel says to him, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give me your done in marriage and give me your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud. Now, he said, you'd better stay at home. That was the essence of his little parable. The little story illustrated it. He said, if you'll stay at home and tend to your business, no harm will befall you. Why should you provoke trouble that you should fall and Judah with you? But verse 20 said, Amaziah would not listen. He stiff-necked him, the messenger. But for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash because they had sought the gods of Edom. You remember what the prophet said? God will get you for this. And right down here we see it coming to pass. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up and the king of Judah, and they faced each other. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they each fled to his own tent. My, my. These fellows are something, aren't they? Judah's defeated. The treasure's taken away. Great humiliation. They took down in verse 22, 23, and 24, they took all the valuable things out of the house of God, all the utensils, all the gold and silver, and took it back to Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. And Amaziah lived 15 years after the death of Joash, and the rest of it's written in the book of the Kings. He turned away from following the Lord, was conspired against him in Jerusalem, fled, and they killed him there at Lachish. And they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. It's just one after another. And then in chapter 26, Uzziah. We heard a lot about Uzziah because we're familiar with Isaiah. Uzziah was 16 years old, son of Amaziah, took his father's place. He was 16 and he reigned 52 years, and then his mother is named. And the Bible says he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. And this Zechariah is not Zechariah the prophet in the book of Zechariah. Not anything else is said about this Zechariah. There's about a dozen of them in the Bible, and you have to find them according to where they appear in the Bible. But in Unger's dictionary, I read nothing else is said about this Zechariah. It was not the Zechariah of the prophet. But he was a prophet and an advisor to King Uzziah. He had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, Uzziah has some... this is a different ballgame altogether, the trouble that Uzziah gets into. But he really gets into it. Now, Uzziah went out to war against the Philistines. They'd always been the enemy of God's people from the time before the time of David. He has tremendous improvements. These verses, and it would bore us to read them, but he not only fortified the cities, but he fortified the country as well by building towers in the wilderness, many cisterns, livestock, not only in the lowland, but also out in the country, in the plains around, plowmen and vine dressers. He loved the soil. He was a great agricultural person, with achieved much success. He had an army ready for battle, got that all lined up just like it should have been. 2,600 heads of the family, of the household. An elite army, a tremendously good army of 307,000 would wage war with any great power to help the king. He prepared the army with good shields, spears, helmets. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to get up on the towers and shoot arrows and great stones. You've seen that kind of war. His spread, now I want you to underline this. This is one of the sweetest things in the Bible. His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Had you ever seen that before? He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Yeah, I think that just gets my attention. When he got strong, he went down. You know who really gives a wonderful commentary on that is the Apostle Paul. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. That's a tremendous New Testament truth for us. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, in verse 16, we see the beginning of the end. I have a mark to Deuteronomy. Let me look and see what it is before I have you look. Sometimes I find these things. I say, well, what did I mark that for? I'm confessing my inadequacies this morning. Let me look and see what it is. It may be something wonderful. Deuteronomy 32 is wonderful. It's the song of Moses. Yeah. Deuteronomy 32:15 has an explanation, really, of getting strong and then growing weak. Deuteronomy 32:15 says, Jeshurun, and that's another name for Israel. I don't know why they use it, but they do. Jeshurun became fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. This is what happens when we get strong in ourselves. And Moses said this in his song there, in his prophetic song. And when he was strong, he was weak. Now, these next verses there are almost unbelievable. This is something that happened to Uzziah that hadn't happened to another king. It had happened to other people, but it hadn't happened to another king that I can remember. When he became strong, underline this, if you will, his heart was so proud. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. See, he could not do that. The king didn't burn incense. The priest did that. And there's a tremendous lesson for the world in this experience that we'll see. Now, Azariah the priest went in after him and took 80 priests with him, and they withstood King Uzziah that it was not his business. It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's the priest, the sons of Aaron. I'm in verse 18, chapter 26. It's the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. In other words, a priest has to be born into a priesthood before he can worship God in the holy place or burn incense or even offer prayer. See, he couldn't do that. He could pray and speak to God, but not in behalf of the people. Jehoshaphat prayed to God. David prayed to God. And Solomon prayed to God. They talked to God. They had communication with God. But none of them ever went into the temple to offer incense. See, the Levitical priesthood did that. They had to be born into that priesthood in order to be qualified to do that. Now, this has New Testament bells, doesn't it? And we'll get back into it in the New Testament again. But the sons of Aaron, and only certain divisions of them. You remember, Aaron had two sons that offered strange fire, went in to burn incense, and God smote them down. Remember? Y'all, I can't remember their names now. What were their names? Anybody remember? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But you have to have a priestly rite. It has to be a born into. You see, this is why those genealogies are so absolutely right on, to prove that, well, for example, when Zacharias in Luke 2, it was his turn to burn incense in the temple. And all of these son of to prove without a doubt, the genealogies were preserved for that reason, to whoever was to be the priest was actually of that priestly line, and that Jesus was actually of the line of the tribe of Judah, of that L-I-N-E, not L-I-O-N, but he was. But he was in the family of Judah, of the family of David, and all these genealogies, and Nehemiah, this genealogy after genealogy, to prove that anybody that had anything to do with that temple, they were born into that rite. So the king had no business, even though he was the king. Everybody sees that? He had no business fooling with the sacred things of God. And these priests went in and they withstood him. Said, get out of here. I mean, they knew he was on dangerous ground. Get out of the sanctuary. You've been unfaithful. And you will have no honor for the Lord your God. But I'll tell you, Uzziah's heart was so proud, you couldn't tell him anything. We're in bad shape when we get like that. He was so proud. He had the censer with the coals in it for burning incense. You know what a censer is? It's a fire pot. And it had the fire that was in the censer. He was going to put the fire with the incense. And while he was enraged with the priest, God struck him. Now, this is a terrible thing. Leprosy. Leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, before the altar of incense. And they looked and they saw that he was leprous in his forehead. And they hurried him out of there and hastened to get him out because the Lord had smitten him. Friends, it doesn't pay anybody to fool with the Lord. You know that? Yeah. Not to profane holy things.
I have the names of the sons here.
Yeah.
Even Aaron, Nadab, and
Abihu, yeah.
Abihu.
Yeah.
Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's son.
Yeah, but it was Nadab and Abihu, wasn't it, that put the strange fire before the altar?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it was. Mm-hmm. And the other two kept their place, if I remember correctly. Nadab and Abihu. And God struck them dead. And then Moses got on Aaron's case about standing in mourning for him. Says, you know, go on. You can't just stand here and mourn. You got to get keep moving. Okay, Nadab and Abihu. I just couldn't remember the names, but when you said Nadab, Abihu came to my mind. But Uzziah, now listen to this, was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper. And it says you have to do that back in Leviticus. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house. He couldn't be called king as long as Uzziah lived, but he did the king's work. Can you imagine that? Back to... It's just, you just don't tamper with what God has called holy. You cannot tamper with that. You say, what does this mean to us in the New Testament? It means that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there's no other name under heaven whereby man may come to God. See, this is the priesthood. We had to be born again. Do you see what it is? No other name. But the veil in the temple was rent, and anybody who's born again can come and minister to the Lord. We are the priests of the Lord. Everybody sees that? By being born again, into the family of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was Old Testament, and they had not had that privilege and that prerogative. There was a priesthood, and nobody could attend a priestly ministry except those people that were born in that priesthood.
That's why someone, until they've been born again, cannot enter into the worship and the praise, nor can they understand.
That's right. That's right. I was looking at a lady in a meeting last night. She's a precious lady. Just a precious lady, but she just does not understand what we're doing. You know, I mean, don't ask me now, am I saying she's not saved? I wouldn't say anybody's not saved. See, that's not my business. But this lady just doesn't understand our praise and our worship, you know, and our joy. Because she just, you know, hasn't been touched of the Holy Spirit in this way. And, you know, just a lovely person. And you just want to say, come on, you just don't know what you're missing. You know, get them hands up, raise them, come on, let's praise the Lord. Because, you know, rivers of living waters begin to flow and the joy of the Lord just flows in and out the whole place. It's something, isn't it? It's a real mystery. Yeah, and
singing and
praising. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Everybody's got something. Everybody's got something. Isn't that something? Everybody has something that he's just nuts about. That's true. It really is. And you know, why is it such a reproach that we are turned on to the King of Kings? It's always been a remnant, friends. You need never expect the whole world to fall in and join the army of God. They're not going to do it. Well, let's go on and finish this little chapter. And if God doesn't do it, they'll stay blind forever. Let me tell you something, friends. Nobody in the world ever was hungrier for the Lord than I was. Now, that's no credit for me. I just wanted reality. Do anybody remember what we talked about? I mean, we went through the same thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And when we'd done it, we knew it was the same thing. Better, you know, wonderful people. Wouldn't hurt you for anything. Wonderful people, but dead. You know, just like a mausoleum, you go in there, you could hear a pin drop. And just a Same thing. You could set your clock by what was going to be happening. If the Holy Spirit had wanted to get in there, they, well, just wasn't no way. Because he wasn't on the program. You know what I'm talking about? No, and I was so miserable. If I could have opened my own eyes, I would have done it with an ice pick. Anything. Because I sat there year in and year out, and I used to tell my Sunday school class, if there's not any more to it than what we're getting, I need to move. And I offended some of them. You know, they said, well, if I felt that way, I'd join another church. And I said, I would if I knew which one to join. Wasn't about to get a bunch, you know, but didn't know what to do. But until God opened our eyes, and he sent the Holy Spirit sovereignly into our midst, and opened our eyes to reality. And if you'll notice in Paul's praying, he never prayed for material things. He never prayed for people to be saved. He never prayed for people to have more or to prosper. Bigger church, bigger parsonage, bigger car, nothing like that. Paul's prayers were for the people in those churches, that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, their souls flooded with light, that they might know and understand the hope of their calling. That's what's in the Bible. You can't find anything in Paul's prayers other than for the church to grow, for the church to mature, for the church to grow up, for the church to speak the truth in love. It's wonderful when you get into Paul's prayer, and until God opens our eyes, we're as blind as a bat. That's why you can't nag anybody into coming into reality. You just can't say, hey, what? Look, come here, I'm going to tell you something. And get on their case. You don't know what it'll do. It'll turn them away. And they get to where they'll avoid you. You know, somebody in my family said not long ago, told my daughter, said, I wish I was could get religious like June. You see? And, you know, and I bore the brunt of it. I read what was in that. You know, just a nutcake. But she'd be taking less medicine if she were a nutcake like me, I can tell you that. And have somewhere to go nearly all the time. Woo! You think about it, you know, there's always something to go to, isn't it? There's always somebody wonderful and precious to counsel with. There's always somebody you can help. If you need help, there's always somebody can help you. There's always an orphanage to support. There's always a missionary to pray for. There's always something exciting in the life of a Christian. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
We need to pray for our churches. My sister-in-law goes to a church for this past Sunday in her Sunday school class. They had the guy from GSU come in and debate and tell them about the
nuclear power. Oh, yeah, I can believe that.
How are they going to learn?
Well, without a vision, the people perish. They don't have that vision, so they're just going to perish. I can believe that, can't you all, Opal and Ruth? I can believe it. That's right. We joined a Sunday school class one time. Now listen, this has been 30 years, 35 years ago. This didn't just start. It's been 35 years ago. It was when Nixon? Somebody, maybe even before, I don't remember. No, it wasn't. He was somebody before that. Was considering running for the presidency. You know how men of politicians will emerge on the scene. So my husband and I, he got put on straight days. You know, I wanted him to Sunday school. So he said, well, I'll go. I didn't like it, but I'll go. So here we go to the couples class. And they were discussing the biography of whoever this was. Forgotten now. On Sunday morning. Well, you can imagine about how many times Thad went. First and last. He said, I've been twice. First and last. Oh, I'm not going back. My time's no value but that. And he wasn't even saved. Knew better than that. And they sat there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Can you believe that? 35 years ago. Well. What you laughing at?
I was gonna go to the Women's Missionary Society. I thought maybe that's where it's at. And I hired a babysitter in there to keep my children. I went, and they debated on how to raise money to buy a silver punch bowl because of the Baptist church.
Did y'all all hear what Francis Blackburn said?
And I never went back because I didn't need to know how to buy a silver
punch. That's right. You see, let me tell you something wonderful, friends. There, you must realize, and I, that there but for the grace of God. There but for the grace of God, we sit in spiritual death. Not that we deserved it. I don't understand God's goodness. I really don't understand God's goodness. But I am so thankful for a glimpse of reality. And you say, well, how do you know it's real? Because it lasts. It never, my enthusiasm for the Lord and His Word never cools down, much less goes away. And I think, you know, I'm so tired. And I get to looking at something I want to teach or get ready for. I get so excited I could get on top of the house and shout. Because of that anointing that's on that Word, it teaches me about my Lord and what the cross bought for me. Glory to God. Well, boy, we are really running rabbits, aren't we? But aren't we having a good time? Hallelujah. But this thing now, and we'll finish chapter 26 very quickly. Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they had to even bury him out of way because he was a leper. And then his son became king. I'm going to talk to you just a minute. Cain was the first fella that did what Uzziah did. Cain was going to come to God without any blood offering because that was his way. I do what I want to do. And you know what happened to Cain and Abel? He slew Abel, but he banished Cain out of the way. On the forehead of the high priest. Now, this is no coincidence that it was on his forehead. On the forehead of the high priest, it was printed, Holiness to the Lord. That's right, in Exodus. Holiness to the Lord. And here this king, who took the priestly duties into his own hand, on his forehead was sin. Notice it's no coincidence it was on his forehead. It was sin and leprosy. Aaron's two sons were smitten. You remember Aaron's sister Miriam? She got the same thing. She said, those turkeys don't know any more than I do. Aha can do that too. And she wanted to prophesy and to do, be, you know, be what God hadn't ordained her to be. And she was smitten with leprosy. Remember the sons of Korah back in Numbers? Yeah. They were destroyed because of usurping their God's priestly rights. So we have, see, the New Testament says, no man can come to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father. And what Uzziah was doing was trying to get to the Father without an intercessor. J. Vernon McGee said he must have been a Unitarian. But isn't that something? How a king would become strong and fall. And as long as he was weak, he was strong. The Apostle Paul said, and 2 Corinthians 12 says, when we're weak, then we're strong. See, when we're weak, we lean on God. And when we get strong, we lean on ourselves. Boy, I've experienced that. Even in secular life, you know, just in work. When I would quit giving the glory to God, somebody would get on my case and I'd get on my face until I realized He is our strength. Always. When we're strong, we're weak. Uzziah was marvelously helped as long as he was weak. But when he became strong, he fell. That's a real lesson for history as well as for the church. That doing their thing started? Yeah. Well, you've said enough. Listen, friends, let me tell you something about doing my thing. That is the root of all sin, and it started in the Garden of Eden. The devil said, the serpent said to Eve, has God really said that? And she decided, well, I'll just do my thing.
And the world's been doing its thing ever since. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Couldn't you just run up a tree this morning? Over the blood of Jesus and what the cross has bought for the church. Just to simply believe in the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord. It's wonderful, friends. We are so privileged. And in Baton Rouge, we have so many lovely churches. We really do. There's so many good places to worship. And there are Bible studies all over town where we can share and enter into the love of Jesus with one another. And I just appreciate so much you folks coming out here on Wednesday morning. I just thank you from the bottom of my heart. It's all in the world I have to do is to, you know, to teach. And I just appreciate somebody that'll listen. It's going to get better when we get out of Chronicles. When we get out of Chronicles, I promise you, it's going to be better.